And when you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, familiar passage, there we find in verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. So March is the month that ushers in spring. I love this time of year. It's a time when everything starts to come to life again. The trees begin to bud and the flowers begin to bloom. The air becomes filled with the sounds of all different kinds of birds, and more little animals can be seen running around. It's a time of rebirth as nature shakes off the shackles of a long winter season and reasserts the beauty of life. Have you ever noticed how the yearly cycle of life closely parallels the life of a Christian? Have you ever thought about that? Starting with spring and the bursting forth of life anew, it is easy to make that comparison. In John 3 and verse 3, Jesus made the following statement to Nicodemus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when a man is born into this world, he is spiritually alive, he is sinless, and in fellowship with the Father. However, at some point in his life, he will sin and he will violate God's law. When that happens, he dies spiritually and he's separated from God. Thus, a new birth is required, a restoration of the fellowship with the Father that is enjoyed only by those whom he counts righteous. The new birth is detailed in Romans chapter 6, and turn with me if you would. Romans chapter 6. And when we get to Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 3. Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now turn quickly, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, this needs to be noted too. Here Paul wrote, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Did you notice, brethren, that in the passages from Romans 6, the phrase, the newness of life? Did you notice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, a new creature and new things have come? Doesn't that remind you of spring? The infant buds, they're bursting forth. The baby animals are coming out of their rest for a real experience with life, and there comes a freshness and excitement. Doesn't that bring to life, to mind, the new Christians that are babes in Christ? They truly are born again. All things are become new with them. There's a freshness, and an excitement to a new Christian that is something to see. Just as the trees and the flowers soak up the sunshine and the rain of spring, receiving their proper nourishment enables them to grow, so too the new Christian, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it they may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. It is so exciting to see a new Christian. Almost in a rush, they try to fill themselves with the Word of God, as if to make up for lost time and to reach the point of spiritual maturity where they will be equipped to handle the meat of the Word and not the milk only. They're out in the world talking to people about their salvation, and when they're out and when they're with fellow Christians, what are they doing? They're asking questions, trying to grow. I know I did it. I'm sure you did too. I enjoy springs, and I enjoy babes of life. Babes in Christ, excuse me. Unfortunately, not all the buds that come out of the spring are going to make it to maturity. Some simply won't have the root system that they need to sustain them. Others will not be able to withstand the power of the spring storms that they will have to face. Still others will have someone coming along to pluck them out before they really have a chance to grow. Unfortunately, some of the newborn babes in Christ are not going to make it to maturity either. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower and specifically the Lord's explanation of it found in Luke chapter 8. Turn with me. Let's read Luke chapter 8. And when we get to Luke chapter 8, we'll begin to read in verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed of the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Brethren, eventually, June the 21st arrives, and those buds and animals that begin in the spring and made it to a certain degree of maturity now enter into the summer. Summer is in many ways the most difficult season of the year. I guess you could almost refer to it as the adulthood of nature. There will be periods of dryness, if not just outright drought, when there will be very little rain to nourish the plants and they'll start to wilt. Some will die, and some will make it through. Others will be almost gone, only to revive when the rain comes again. There will be occasion of terrible storms. Sometimes the summer storms that seem to arise so quickly can be devastating in their ferocity. Whole crops can be destroyed, giant trees can be uprooted and torn apart, and they that do not make it fail, and they fall. But I suspect that the most difficult part of summer for the plants and animals is of mature animals of nature rather is just the day-to-day process of surviving. The newness and the excitement of life wears off, and it's a matter of going day to day, sometimes in wilting heat. But all the trees that stand tall during the summer are wondrous things to behold. They provide oxygen to all nature. They supply homes to countless animals and birds, and they supply much-needed shade to those who are weary and those who are hot. The flowers of summer can be so beautiful that they can make us forget the heat and marvel at the wonders of God's creation. So, too, it is with the life of a Christian. Eventually, there comes a time when we're no longer babes in Christ. There comes a time when God expects us to become adult Christians. The fervor and the enthusiasm that characterizes the early years of being a Christian are replaced by a more mature enthusiasm that is flavored by knowledge and an ever-deepening love for the Lord. I liken this to the summer in the life of a child of God. This is a day-to-day living of a faithful servant. No life is completely tranquil. No life of any length is lived without experiencing pain and setbacks. And there are good times and there are bad times. There are times when our faith is so strong and there's times, other times when it's not quite as strong and it needs to be. There will be different storms of life that will confront us. Being a Christian does not make us immune for bad things to happen. But even more than the wonderful peaks and the difficult valleys we will face are everyday struggles as we seek to serve our Lord. A mature Christian realizes that sometimes it is a matter of perseverance, a matter of just hanging in there. A mature Christian realizes that no matter how tough the walk may be, or for that matter, how mundane and ordinary it may appear, he or she walks with the Lord. That's what a mature Christian does. So day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, the faithful Christian keeps on going, remaining steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you would, please come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. When we get there, I want you to notice what a wonderful lesson it teaches us concerning patience and perseverance. Let's start by reading verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgot the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate Christian and not, you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So, brethren, sometimes in the summer of our lives as Christians, we just have to keep on going regardless of what happens. In each of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, we see in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus ended each one by saying, to him who overcomes, or he who overcomes. And then he spoke of the reward that would belong to such an individual. What Jesus was urging upon all Christians is the need to be faithful, to remain strong, to hang in there, to continue to be steadfast to the end. As it is the way with nature, so it is the same way with a Christian. Now, September the 23rd rolls around and fall arrives. Of all the seasons of the year, I believe this is my favorite. All the leaves that have made it through the spring and the long hot months of summer are now winding down their lives. The closer they get to the end, the more beautiful they are. Truly, there is no canvas painted by man that can be as beautiful as the canvas that God paints with the vibrant colors of autumn. It is though before they pass from this life, the leaves are determined to burst forth with one more magnificent splash of beauty to remind us of how wonderful they have been. Then they fall to the earth. And over the process of time, actually make the earth more fertile so that more beautiful leaves may grow. Faithful Christians in the autumn of their lives are the most beautiful of all. They're the ones who long ago took root. They survived the trials and the tribulations. They survived the storms of life. Didn't, and the storms of life did not cause them to be lost. and the day-to-day grind of living faithfully did not deter them in the least. They have now come out of the other side of summer of their lives and are beautiful to behold. I think of the apostle, the aged apostle Paul, sitting in a Roman prison. What a life he had. What a life he had led. He had given years of toil and service for the Lord and for his fellow man. He had taken root and he hung on. He had remained steadfast and constant, and he was constant in his labor. I wish you'd turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. Let's see what the apostle Paul says there, beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verse 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, and in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Love that passage. I love to talk. I like to talk with older Christians in the autumn of their lives. They are the most beautiful. We know that in just the natural way of things, their time to pass is near. And when they do, our hearts are going to ache. Our hearts will ache when they die. But we will be able to grow a little bit better because they were here. Then comes winter. And I like to think of winter as a period of waiting for the faithful Christian who has gone on. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for Jesus to return and begin in the beginning of a state that will never, never change or end. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I want us to read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn with me, please. First Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin reading with verse 50. Paul wrote in verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Be a faithful Christian. Be a faithful Christian, brethren. It is the only life worth living. And it is the only life that promises eternal joy. I don't know about you, but I live to hear those six words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." I live to hear them. So if there's anyone here this evening whose life is not right with God, I pray and beg you to take care of it this evening. And you do that by becoming a Christian. You become a Christian by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He is, and then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Peter told the multitude on the day of Pentecost in the very first gospel sermon ever preached, when they asked him what to do to be saved, they didn't know what to do to be saved. They'd never been told. But he convicted them of killing the Son of God. And they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? It's been over 2,000 years ago, and nothing has changed. Nothing will ever change. 10,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, if this whole earth is still here, someone somewhere is going to ask, what must I do to be saved? And you're going to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, heaven. I ask you again, is your heart right with God? If it isn't, please take care of it this evening. If you're not a Christian, come forward and let us baptize you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, this is a time to take care of that too. You can do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. And after you've repented to God, and then let us pray with you and pray for you, then you'll be in good standing and your heart will be right with God. Can we help anyone in any way? If we can, please come as we stand and as we sing.